Well, let's look in Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. We're going to begin reading in verse 1. Want to share a message entitled Positive Reaction to the Savior. And Luke chapter 2, and begin reading in verse 1. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth unto Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary as a spouse wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men. And it came to pass as the angels were gone away from them, when the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. Let's pray. Father, thank you for allowing us to be here this morning. Thank you, Lord, for these next couple of weeks. Lord, we'll be pondering in our hearts, Lord, and reviewing the scriptures as we think about and rejoice in and celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ. I would pray, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts in a special way to maybe someone that have never received Christ as their Savior, and Lord, how they need a renewing in their hearts, how they need to be born again, how they need to receive Christ and know that they're saved and going to heaven. So I pray, Lord, you'd send the Holy Spirit upon us and speak to us in a special way this morning about our relationship with you. And then, Lord, I would pray for every believer this morning that we might rejoice in the goodness and the soundness of our faith that we have in a living Savior. And God, I pray that we would be ever changed continually, being molded into the very image of the Son of God. The Lord speak to us, and we'll praise you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Our text verse is verse 13 and 14. Says, and suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace, goodwill towards men. A positive reaction to the Savior. Certainly when the shepherds heard the announcement of the angels that Jesus Christ was born, their life would never be the same. And they responded to the information very quickly, in going down and desiring to see this babe that was born. Christmas always generates different responses. Always get tickled every year when Christmas comes upon us and you hear all the different reports of all these different ways that people basically in a rage want to reject the celebration of Christmas. They don't believe God. They don't believe in a Savior. They're not excited about Christmas, but they want to rob everybody else of the joy of rejoicing in the fact that the Messiah has come. And yet there's others that are excited as the shepherds were excited about sharing the good news that Jesus Christ has come. Christmas is about the birth of Christ, and all these other secular things have nothing to do with the reality that Messiah has come. And the focus of our hearts is to rejoice in the fact that Jesus has come. He has offered himself, he's died, he was buried, he rose again, and he ascended on high, and hallelujah, he's coming in again. The world culturally is constantly changing, and yet the world remains the same. And not much has changed throughout the centuries in reference to how people respond to the birth of Jesus Christ. And I just want to take a few moments before we get into the text and just think about what the world was like when Jesus came, the cultural climate at the birth of Christ. We know that Rome was a political ruler and one that dominated the world at that time, and certainly Rome dominated Middle Eastern countries of the world. We know when Jesus came, Herod the Great was king of Judah underneath the Romans from 47 BC to 4 BC. We also know that there's constantly mentions in the scriptures concerning Rome's involvement or power, or the Roman soldiers and Roman rulers that were oppressive upon the children of Israel. We also know that the times when Jesus came was times of great brutality by the Roman soldiers and certainly by Pilate himself. And Jesus makes reference to a major a massacre that took place in Luke chapter 13 and verse 1 and 2. Under Herod, the great slaughter of innocent children in Matthew chapter 2 and verse 16 and 17. I think sometimes when we think about the birth of Christ, we forget about the massacres and the conditions of the times. You're kind of getting ahead of me there. I got a lot more to say yet, April. Amen. Amen. Listen fast. And April wants to go home early. I got to talk faster. Amen. Where are we at here? Oh, under Herod Antipas of Galilee was the one who oversaw the murder and required the murder of John the Baptist in Mark chapter 6 and verse 27 and 28. We often look at the world we're living in, and we often think our world is worse than what things have been in the past. But the reality is it's not any worse today than it was years ago. Pilate was the Roman procurator in Judah in the time of Jesus Christ from 26 to 36 AD. And so culturally, the climate in Israel and the climate in the world was very abusive and very offensive. And the rulers certainly were not being compassionate upon people. The climate was murderous. Not only was the cultural, considering the cultural climate, we need to consider the economic climate at the birth of Jesus Christ. During the time when Jesus was born, there were new trade routes that were opened up, and peoples and nations were able to communicate with one another freely, travel very freely from one country to another country, from one region to another region. And certainly in the world we live in, we can travel around the world. We have no hindrances or anything that is stopping us. Some of these trade routes actually pass through Palestine. The wealth that was generated was mostly generated in trade and commerce, which really developed a strong, financially stable, wealthy middle class during that time. Peasant farmers were squeezed out of existence by competition from large landowners. We take a look at the world in which we live in America, and you see many small businesses being squeezed out of business. You see small farmers, you can no longer really be successful on a little farm and being able to care and pay for your bills. You got to expand, you got to broaden your opportunities because of there's so much competition. Heavy taxes were levied for the support of the bureaucracy. I mean, my goodness gracious, you look at what's going on in America. Everybody's all excited about socialism. Everybody's talking about giving everything away freely and all that. How are you going to do that? You do it by raising taxes. And they were raising taxes. This continued in the time of Jesus and was made worse when the occupying armies took over possessions of land. And so the Jews were upset. They were very furious with the fact that things that they had, they were losing, and what they did have, they were heavily taxed, and so as to be able to economically support what it was that Roman rule wanted to accomplish in the times of the life of Christ. And so there was the cultural climate, the economic climate, the violence and injustices that were going on during the life of Christ. Not only were taxes imposed by Rome on the Jewish authorities, but it became so burdensome that small tenant farmers ceased to exist. There was the presence of the military constantly. John the Baptist and Jesus Christ both entered into dialogue with the Roman soldiers, confronting the unjust authority that Rome had exercised over top of the children of Israel. In Luke chapter 3 and verse 14, John the Baptist said this, and the soldiers likewise demanded of him, saying, "What shall we do?" And he said unto them, "Do violence to no man, neither accuse any falsely. Be content with your wages." And how violent it was during the life of Jesus Christ. The atmosphere of violence and social injustice leading to poverty, especially after the death of Herod the Great, made Palestine very unstable. It was at times a revolutionary discontent groups were formed. I mean, there was chaos in the land, rebellion in the land, and certainly we can see that pattern today. Think about the social classes that created social clashes in the time of the life of Christ. There were very rich people from the royal courts. There were merchants, there were tax collectors or bankers, there were those that were literally slaves, there were those that were low earners, there were those that were struggling to get by, there were those that were dependent upon the government and others, whether they were beggars or sick or whether they were blind. I mean, there was a gap financially in Israel that was severe and noticeable, and Jesus mentions it in Luke when he talks about the rich man and Lazarus. The rich man had all kinds of money, had all kinds of wealth, and enjoyed everything that he could possibly enjoy in the world, but here's Lazarus, a beggar, who had absolutely nothing. So there was wide economic gaps during the time of Christ, social classes that were there. And then I thought of the spiritual condition at the birth of Jesus Christ. Evil was present. I mean, it was complete wickedness. There was a denial of God. You think of Israel. Israel had the prophets of old that said the Messiah was coming, but Israel spiritually was not prepared and ready for the Messiah to come. And certainly the world itself denied the reality of God and refused to submit to the authority of God because Rome was their God. Caesar was their God. And so they needed no other gods. Spiritually, it was a time of decay and debauchery and wickedness. And certainly we look at the world we live in and look at the spiritual condition that is in the world. Look at the spiritual condition that's in the church today. And you say, well, wait a minute. Things were different when Jesus came than what they are now. No, they're not different. The names have been changed to protect the innocent. That's all. The conditions are the same. Oftentimes we think our circumstances in our life and in our time is unique to us. The reality is in Ecclesiastes 1:9 says, "The thing that hath been, it is that which shall be. And that which is done is that which shall be done. And there is no new thing under the sun." And so we have to deal with the days in which we live, just like the Jews had to deal with the days in which they lived. The shepherds had to be comforted by God and God alone, because it certainly was not a time of comfort and peace in the people of Israel in their life at that time. God is more powerful than the circumstances that we have to face and go through. And because God is more powerful, then he enables us that are longing for comfort and peace to experience that comfort and peace. And so that's why I wanted to put the title on here, Positive Reactions to the Lord Jesus Christ, or to the Savior that came. What kind of reaction do you have when you think about the birth of Jesus Christ and Christmas? Here's some thoughts I put together. That's all introductory thoughts. First of all, joy versus sorrow. Whatever time period in history you're in, joy always is contrary to sorrow. And literally, the shepherds, when the angels appeared unto them, says suddenly in verse 13, there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying. And so here is a heavenly host that were praising God. There was sorrow in the world, but there was joy in heaven. And I just think of this: when we have a personal encounter with God, joy replaces sorrow every time. It is always good to be with the Lord. Habakkuk chapter 3 and verse 18 says, "Yet I will rejoice in the Lord, I will joy in the God of my salvation." Yes, the world is lousy, and yes, the world is wicked, and yes, times are hard, but you must make a personal decision that you're going to have an encounter with God, that you're going to listen to what God has to say, and that you're going to rejoice in the God who has provided salvation. And this is Christmas. We're celebrating that a Savior has been born. His name is Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. And so we can experience real joy and not have to be distraught and overcome with sorrow. So a personal encounter with God. My prayer is for tomorrow night, as we have God's men and God's women together. I want us to have a great time of fellowship with the Lord. I want us to meet with God tomorrow night. I want us to be, through prayer, experiencing an encounter with the Lord. And it's useless for us to live our life as a Christian and not to be able to, over and over again, to know that God is real and God is alive and he is personally interested in who I am and what I need at this very moment in my life. A personal encounter with God changes joy. Joy is always changed from being sorrowful. And so a personal encounter. Notice there was a practical leading of others to Christ. And so in Luke chapter 15 and verse 10, Jesus said, "Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth." You know, the amazing thing is, we can become so distraught with life and difficulties and things that we have to deal with, and we forget that, wait a minute, there is still joy when we lead someone to Christ. To be able to take a flyer like this about our cantata and be able to share that with someone, on the back is the plan of salvation, and sit down and share with them how to be saved and encourage them to come out and hear the musical, and you could see them come and receive Christ as their Savior. And so here is the shepherds. When the angels appeared to the shepherds, they're reason for appearing to the shepherds was to lead them to where Christ was born. And the very reality of Jesus Christ coming into this world was to seek and to save that which was lost. And the purpose of Christ and working in our lives is to give us an opportunity in a practical way to take somebody who is facing sorrow and bring them into the presence of God so they might receive the joy of the Lord. And I think sometimes we forget that God still can change somebody's life. God still can move in somebody where they have a positive reaction to the reality that Christmas is about the birth of Jesus Christ. And so we need to have a personal encounter with God. so that we may have joy rather than sorrow. We need to have a personal, not only a personal encounter with God, we need in a practical sense, take other people and lead them to the manger. Lead them to who Christ is so that they might be saved also. So next thing I see is this. There's a public responding to preaching. Joy versus sorrow. I've never really ever in my life seen anybody who was upset about preaching when they got saved. It's amazing. People may not want to hear about God. They may not want to know God. They might refuse to accept Christ as their Savior. They might be upset with you for telling them who he is. But I know this, there is a public response to preaching when someone encounters God. And they realize that, wait a minute, the sorrows in life do not have to control me and dominate my life, but rather there's a God in heaven who wants to give me joy unspeakable and full of glory. In Acts chapter 8, in verse 5 through 8, we read about Philip going down to Samaria, and when he went down there, he preached Christ to them. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. That could be a whole message right there. Our message of Christmas is Christ. It is nothing else. And we get so consumed with so many things that go on at Christmas time, and we forget that, wait a minute, there needs to be a public announcement that Christ is here. He was born, and we're celebrating his birth. It says, and the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies and that were lame were healed, and there was great joy in that city. See, the difference, what made the impact on that city was Philip being willing to announce that there is a Savior, it's Jesus Christ. And when Jesus came into their lives, it made a difference. There was a positive reaction to Christ. And I just, you know, we can focus on the negative all the time. We can focus on people who are upset all the time. But wait a minute, there are still people who are stirred by God and changed by God and experience the joy of the Lord when they trust Christ as their Savior. And so that's what we need to be focused on, the joy that replaces the sorrows that are in life. And so a public response to preaching. I see there was a positive reaction to death. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13, Paul says, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. And when we have to deal with death, it's a time of sorrow because of the separation between us and our loved ones. But wait a minute, death is not the end for the Christian. We have eternal life through faith in Christ, and because of that, our sorrow is turned into joy. We are excited about the fact that we live on the reality of the hope of the return of Christ, and so all sorrow is replaced by the joy of the Lord. Why? Because Jesus came into this world. And so the shepherds are met with this multitude in heaven, and the multitude in heaven are praising God because of the fact that the Messiah has been born. So the condition, listen, don't allow the circumstances and the conditions and the cultures in which we live, in the world that we live, to rob us of the joy of the Lord. And put the sorrow under the blood of Christ. Surrender the problems and difficulties in life to the power of God. And have a positive reaction to the birth of Christ. And that is a time of celebration, is a time of joy because the Messiah has come. So joy versus sorrow. I see that hope versus despair. Because it says in verse 13, it says an angel and a multitude of the heavenly host praising God. And here's what they were saying in verse 14, glory to God in the highest. See, that's where the hope is. Our hope is in the God of heaven. And so the despair that Israel was having to deal with and be confronted with the hardships and difficulties that the shepherds had to overcome that may cause them to be discouraged and depressed, listen, was replaced with hope. And that hope came by the person of Jesus Christ who was born in a manger. Notice, it's a message of hope. In our text where we read in verse 10, it says, the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. It was a message of hope because it was a universal message. A message of hope, a message of salvation that is to all people. Realize that this morning, that wait a minute, God is not willing that any should perish. And because he's not willing that any should perish, then he is going to give us an opportunity to be able to see multitudes be saved. It's a message of hope to everyone. In Luke chapter 24 and verse 47, Jesus said, and that repentance and remissions of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And so the message of hope we have goes to all peoples. And so don't hesitate to talk to that person in the gas station. Don't hesitate to talk to the person in the grocery store. Every person you come in contact with is a person that needs the message of hope that there is eternal life through faith in Christ. And so the rejoicing of the shepherds that they had, the excitement that they enjoyed, was based on the fact that just because they were lowly, they were poor, they were needy, they were alone out in the field, they were not somebody that God ignored, but God had a message for them. And no matter who you are or where you are or what you may be experiencing in life, there is a message of hope that comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. So hope versus despair. We can they say statistically Christmas time is the most depressing time of the year. So that song, it's the most wonderful time of the year, must not match for some people. But anyway, it does not have to be depressing for the Christian. It becomes depressing when we focus on all kinds of other things other than Christ. But when you focus on Christ, listen, there's not just joy that comes in your heart. There is hope that is experienced. And it's a message that you can share with others. So there's the message of hope. Notice there's the method of hope. In verse 11 says, unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior. The method of receiving hope is based on the fact that there is a person that came into this world. There is a promise that God had given prophetically that Jesus would be born of a virgin. In Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14 says, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. I often think these shepherds, there were Jewish young men and older men that were there. I just wonder if these shepherds, how many times they heard from their mother or from their father about the prophecy of Isaiah that there would be a Messiah that would come that would be born of a virgin. You know, Israel knew the prophecies of the Old Testament. And the method that they were going to be able to enjoy hope was based on the method that God had promised that he would send his son into this world through the virgin birth. And so they are experiencing real hope because the prophecies are fulfilled. And Acts chapter 1 and verse 11 tells us the angels speak to the disciples as they're gazing up into heaven. Why gaze you up into heaven? This same Jesus shall come to you in like manner as you've seen him go up. And just as I have hope, the Jew had hope that the Messiah was there, prophecy was fulfilled, that we have hope this morning that Jesus Christ is coming again. And what a glorious thing it is. I was over at the hospital visiting someone this past week, and as I was talking with them, and it's one of the things I was sharing with them, is that John chapter 14 still in the Bible, and Jesus said, if I go to prepare a place for you, he said this, I will come. He didn't say I might come. He said, I will come and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. That is the method of hope that we have, That is the reality that the Son of God came in this world to fulfill prophecy concerning his birth, and he's going to fulfill his prophecy about coming to receive us into glory. So the method of hope is prophetical. Notice the Messiah of hope in verse 11, which is Christ the Lord. There is to be no mistake about this, that it is Christ the Lord. It is not any other God. There is no hope in any other religion other than trusting Jesus Christ as our Savior. And that is generational. In Luke chapter 1 and verse 46 says, and Mary said, my soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in the God my Savior. And for he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaid. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed, for he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. And here it is in verse 50. And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. I just really believe with all my heart that the God who brought hope and presented himself as hope, the Messiah that was born in Bethlehem so many years ago, is the God that I can turn to today in 2018. And young people realize this morning, that same God is a God who wants to work in your life. He is a God that gives you hope in your life. When you look at things and you say, well, I don't know what's going to be happening 20 years from now, you realize this, the Messiah is still the Messiah. He is still the Savior, and it doesn't matter from time past to time present to time in the future, he is the one, is the source that we have great hope. So despair is eliminated because hope is present. So joy versus sorrow, hope versus despair. And then the last thought is this, love versus loneliness. In our text, it says they were in verse 14, they were singing and rejoicing, glory to God in the highest. And then they said this, on earth, peace, goodwill towards men, love versus loneliness. Why do I say that? Because we're accepted and not rejected. You know, people's lives are devastated. I was listening to a thing the other day on the radio as I was out making some visits. And it was this whole thing about how devastating it is for people to be on Facebook and then somebody defriends them. I'm like, you have got to be kidding me. Your emotional stability is that fragile? That somebody said they don't want to be your friend? Or they blocked you? Oh my goodness gracious. That's where the world is. Why? Because we have a problem dealing with rejection. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 6, it says, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood and forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. We are accepted in the beloved. You realize this Christmas, that it's because of the love of God that you can be saved and knowing you're going to heaven. It's because of the love of God that you can have the peace of God that passes all understanding. It is because of the love of God we are justified by faith. Why? Because of God's love that he has extended to us. And so love always replaces loneliness because we realize that we are accepted. How our children need to realize they're accepted. How believers in the church need to know that they're accepted. How sinners need to know that they can be accepted if they'll receive Christ as their Savior and they can and be bathed, as it were, in the love of Christ. So love versus loneliness. Not only is accepted and not rejected, but acknowledged and not ignored. You know, there's nothing worse than a kid that wants to get their parent's attention and the parent ignores them. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 17 says, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. And God is the one who fills us and accepts us And he's the one that does not ignore us, because verse 20 says, "Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that ye ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us." I'm thankful that when I cry out to God, he doesn't ignore me, he listens to me. I'm thankful that, wait a minute, when I don't feel loved and I feel lonely, I can go to a God who is ready to hear every longing and every heartache in my life. And so love versus loneliness. You can live a life that is lonely, or you can live a life that's bathed in the love of Christ. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." I'm going to tell you what this world needs is a good dose of the love of God. Not only that, but we're assured, not insecure. And we live in a world, we look at it and say, "Well, I don't know what's going to go on." I was always get tickled. You listen to financial reports and, "Oh, the stock markets fell off today." And, well, praise God, I didn't have anything to lose to begin with. Then they say, "Well, the stock markets are on a roaring and they're high. Oh, man, I'll tell you what, we're doing great now." And I'm like, "Oh, I wish I had something in there so I could make something." But I'm going to tell you, when I start thinking about heaven, and I think about all that God is and what God has desired to do in my heart, I'm thankful that John chapter 14, verse 27, "Peace I leave you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Well, you say, "Why, you don't understand where I'm at and what stage of life I am in." You can be secure in Christ. Jesus said, "I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." And the angels of heaven were rejoicing based on the fact that love had replaced loneliness. You know, I love 1 Corinthians chapter 13. It's often called the great love chapter. But I love what verse 13 tells us in 1 Corinthians 13. It says, "Now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity." When we think about Christmas and we think about a positive response to Christ, the Christ of Christmas, realize this, that faith, "Now abideth faith." And these shepherds had faith to believe in the Messiah that was prophesied, and faith to go and see the one that was born of an angel. And faith always equals joy, repelling sorrow. And the stronger your faith, the more joy you will have in the midst of sorrowful things that you have to go through. I'll tell you, recently we've had a lot of people in the hospital. We've had a lot of situations where people are facing death. But I'm going to tell you, every believer I've talked to and been with, their faith has repelled the sorrow. Their faith has repelled the reality of the effects of death. Their faith has filled them with the joy of the Lord because of the fact that God is still on the throne. He is still in control of everything. And this world is falling apart rapidly, but we have faith to believe. And because we have faith to believe, we can have joy that replaces the sorrow in our life. Well, now abideth faith, and then it says hope. And I'm thankful for hope. Hope is not just an unrealistic expectation for tomorrow. Hope is the anticipation of the fulfillment of the promises of God tomorrow. And so hope removes despair. You say, "I'm just discouraged right now. I'm going through some heavy things in my life. And I know things get heavy and things weigh you down, but there is still hope with God. There is always hope with the Lord." And then it says, "and charity," which is love. And you know, the amazing thing is the love of God changes everything in our life, and love replaces loneliness. And knowing that God loves us so much that he cares for your heartache, he cares for your sorrow, he is divinely interested and involved in your life. And you say, "Why would you say that? And how can I be assured of that?" Because of the fact the shepherds experienced the coming of Christ when he was born in Bethlehem. And I'm going to tell you, that encounter that they had in Bethlehem and meeting the Savior, the Messiah that was born, completely changed their life. They had a positive reaction to the Savior. And this Christmas, listen, let's have a positive reaction to what Christmas is all about. Let's help people to see that life is more than the shopping malls and Cyber Monday and all these different things and wishing they had money for this and wishing they had money for that and blah, blah, blah. It goes on and on and on. Let me tell you, you can have the joy of the Lord with money or without money. Money's pretty good, but you can you can have joy with it or without. You can have joy. You can have a positive reaction to the Savior if you're in good health or bad health. The culture is getting worse. It doesn't matter whether the culture is godly or it's not godly. You can still have the peace of God that passes all understanding. Why? Because it's based on a person, a positive reaction to a person, and that person is Jesus Christ. How's your walk with God this morning? How'd you make out this morning talking with the Lord before you came here? What kind of experience are you having right now in your personal faith in Christ? Let's have a positive reaction like the shepherds. And they didn't respond with doubt. They didn't respond with rejection. They just humbled themselves and followed the instruction from the angels and went to see what was going on. And I'm going to tell you, they went away walking and praising and rejoicing and glorifying the God of heaven. They had a positive encounter. And that's what I want, a positive encounter this Christmas with Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much. Days seemingly change, times change, but in reality it just seems to be the same. Maybe to a different degree or different time period, but the world is corrupt and it's repelling away from God. And Lord, yet we have a Savior who's come into this world, who has promised to come again. Lord, I pray that you'd help us have a positive reaction to a Savior. May we rejoice with the message, the good news for others that they can be saved also, and they can overcome these emotional distresses in life. And Lord, we're thankful that greater is he that is in us than he that is in this world. I pray, Lord, if someone needs to be saved this morning, touch them, Lord. Bring them to the altar so we can show them how to trust Christ. Pray for every believer this morning, Lord, that we just think about and focus on and meditate on the blessings of knowing a living God. To realize that all things are made new in Christ. And so bless us, Lord, and we'll praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand.